Dear friends, today we carry on with our series in the Psalms. We're looking at Psalm 3 today, Psalm 3. Now we read 2 Samuel 15 earlier, which fits nicely in line with Psalm 3. The title of today's psalm really gives a key to the historical context in which it is written. It reads, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." And so once again we see David, who was now king over Israel, was on the run yet again. But this time he was on the run from one within his own family. And what made his grief the worse, besides being running from his enemies like Saul, that this time, of course, it was one who rose up. Those troubles that rose up from within his own family, from Absalom, his son. Now, I would encourage you to read this account for yourself from 2 Samuel 15, and perhaps even start before that. Start a couple of chapters before that and read the chapters, what led up to some of David's decisions and some of the troubles that were happening in his life. Now, this psalm was more than likely penned when David was trekking up the Mount of Olives, Mount Olivet, in 2 Samuel 15:30, or not long after that. Now, Absalom's conspiracy plot was not only to take away his father's life, but of course also his father's throne as well. Absalom, like Saul, was a very ambitious man. His ambition for power and status meant that he was more than willing to break God's laws in conspiring to murder his father and to take his father's throne. Remember, David was God's anointed king, and he was more than willing not only to take his father's life, but to take his throne as well. Now, to further our understanding of today's psalm, it's important for us to know the root causes of the psalmist's problems, of the psalmist's troubles. It says in verse 1, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah." Now, yes, many over the years would unjustly set themselves against David because of his zeal for the Lord, like Saul. Many set themselves against David, the psalmist. However, much of David's problems were not from enemies from without, but from the enemy from within, the secret enemy from within. And this is a truth which is true of all true Bible-believing Christians, all true Christians who are saved by grace in Christ. And yes, ever increasingly, there is much to trouble Christians nowadays, as we can see around the world. However, what should really trouble us is the state of our own hearts. And we see this really of the psalmist David. Why have all these troubles that we're seeing in our families, in our churches, in the West in particular, in our nation? Why are all these things, all these troubles coming upon us? The Word of God, the mighty Word of God that blessed Britain, that made it Great Britain, that made America great, that made the West great, the freedoms that we have, they are from our Christian heritage and not despite our Christian heritage. Why are all these troubles coming upon us? Where are the revivals in times gone past? Well, the truth of the matter is, dear friends, is that in our blessing of the Lord God, in our Christian blessing and prosperity in the West, ever increasingly, we have forgot about our God. We have forgotten about his word. And I'm talking to us who are Christians. And the reason why our troubles are increasing, like David in this psalm, is because in our prosperity and in our blessing, we have become spiritually fat. We have become spiritually complacent and lethargic. And you really get a sense of this. You really get a sense of this in this psalm. It says in verse 2, "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Selah. The psalmist is addressing the Lord here. He's saying, "Lord, many there be which are rising up against me, which are troubling me. Lord, many of them are saying of my, not just my life, but they're saying of my soul. They're saying that there's no help for him in God anymore. There's no hope for you in God anymore. God has abandoned you in your life. That's why you're being ejected from your throne. That's why Absalom is coming, is going to be on the throne. There's no hope for you in God. Your sins are too great. Those gross sins that we've marked, they're too great. There's no help for you anymore in God." They're saying of my soul, not of my life, but of my very soul, that I'm condemned forever, that there's no more mercy to be had with God, that God no longer loves me because of these things. They're saying of my very soul. Lord, they are saying these things of my soul. I'll come to you, Lord. But what say you, Lord? That all of these people, the thousands and thousands of the common peoples whose hearts have been taken away from their king, my counselors, those in my close circles, my friends, many have rose up against me, and they are condemning my soul. But what say you, Lord? What say you? You know, during the election between President Trump and Hillary Clinton, Hillary Clinton said of some of the Trump supporters, "They are irredeemable. They are irredeemable." In other words, she was saying, there's no hope for them. There's no hope for these types of people. And she named the types of people they are, homophobes and xenophobes and the listeners. There's no hope. They are irredeemable. There's no hope for them. They are not worthy to be called the name of American. They are irredeemable. And you get the sense here of what all these people are saying about David. He's irredeemable. There's no hope for him anymore in God. And you know, my dear brother and my dear sister in Christ, we oftentimes need to go back to the sheepcote, to go back to when the Lord first saved us and took us from following the sheep. As it says in 2 Samuel 7:8, the Lord said to David, "I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep." A timely reminder. I took thee from the broad way, from the sheepcote. I plucked thee up, like I did with Abraham, out of a pagan land. And you belong to me. You're mine. No one can take you away. And yes, we fall short and we fail the Lord, but there's still mercy with the Lord. And the Lord was with David and made him a ruler and a king over God's inheritance, God's people. And David knew of God's closeness and presence. And the Lord blessed him. And the Lord prospered him. Does that sound familiar, dear friends? Perhaps I'm talking to someone today. But sadly, like us, oftentimes when the Lord blesses us and prospers us, spiritually speaking, and brings us into the land of milk and honey, that's when the real troubles start. That's when the real problems start. In 2 Samuel 5:12 through 13, David perceived the Lord God's good hand upon him in establishing him king over Israel. And David was given a luxurious house, was built for him. And you know, not long after that, what did David do? Well, he took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. What does the learned Matthew Henry have to say about that? He says, "Shall we praise him for this? We praise him not. Shall we justify him in this? We justify him not. Nor can we scarcely excuse him. The bad example of the patriarchs might make him think there was no harm in it." But of course there was. Even the Lord said himself, didn't he? "One man, one woman for life. from the beginning, he said. It's always been from the beginning that way. And Matthew Henry goes on to say, Adam, by one wife, peopled the world, and Noah repeopled the world. You see, the psalmist, David, when lifted up by the Lord, he became a great king. And also, when he was lifted up, he was also lifted up spiritually, and he got complacent. And we see that, don't we, in 2 Samuel 11. David, instead of going into battle with God's people, remained at Jerusalem. He should have been off fighting God's battles. He should have been fighting God's wars, overcoming evil with good. And yet, we all know the events that came to pass, don't we? His ease led to coveting. His coveting led to adultery. His adultery led to envy. His envy led to murder. And that's why I said earlier that much of our troubles are not from without, our enemies from without, but from the secret enemy from within. The secret enemy from within. That's where our enemies are from. The fiend, the thief within. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am. This is the Apostle Paul, probably the best, one of the best saints that ever lived. He could say, O wretched man that I am. As a Christian, he said that. And you know, if you want to know where much of your trouble is, or lack thereof, make sure always to first look within your very heart. Ease and affluence and luxury for a Christian should be at the top of our list of spiritual sirens and warnings and alarms. Ease is a spiritual killer. Ease brings spiritual poverty, as it did with David. It says in Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Look at our affluent nation, the West, our nations in the West. Look at our affluent churches in the West. Look at our affluent families in the West. You know, the lost have always been lost, but it's Christians who are not being Christians anymore. Cannot the Lord say, as he did to David by the mouth of Nathan the prophet, Thou art the man, thou art the church, thou art the nation. I have blessed you, I have prospered you. I've prospered your churches, I've prospered your life, I've blessed you. And we're throwing it all away as Christians in the West. We've become so complacent, so at ease. Comfortable Christianity, dear friends. We've departed from God's word. There were consequences to David's sins, as there are with us, especially gross sins. Now Nathan the prophet says to David concerning this in 2 Samuel 12 verse 14, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. The child that he had, the first child he had with Bathsheba, died because the Lord smote that child. Because David gave great occasion to God's enemies to blaspheme his most holy name. Look what he did. In his ease and in his complacency, he killed another woman's husband. He committed adultery. Dear friends, have we in the West, churches, Christians in the West, have we given occasion for our enemies to blaspheme God's name? I think if we look within each and every one of our hearts, we can all put our hand up and say we have. Now the Lord God forgave David, but there were consequences to how he represented the Lord God in these things. Because of his sinful actions, David was informed in 2 Samuel 12:10 that the sword shall never depart from thine house. And of course, this is important in today's context. And of course, this came true, didn't it? David's sins of adultery and impurity had subsequent, it brought in murder and set a terrible example for his children. His children, David's eldest child, Amnon, raped his sister Tamar. Why didn't David punish Amnon? Well, it's been suggested because of the guilt of his own sexual sin. That someone has said that there was no witness, and that could have been the case as well. But he should have been punished severely for that crime. You know, Absalom held that against David the king. He was embittered against David the king, and he prudently planned to kill Amnon, he prudently did this after 2 years of waiting patiently to kill him. He plotted to kill Amnon, and when he did, he fled, and he came, and David then came to terms with his son's death. He grieved for Amnon, but Absalom then fled after he killed Amnon, and now David longed for Absalom while he was in exile in Geshur, where his mother was from, where Absalom's mother was from. Now David was confronted with a problem. He wanted his son Absalom back. However, in doing so, as a king, he needed to treat Absalom with equal justice under the law. After all, he's killed another man. Blood for blood, an eye for an eye. And he has to be treated with equal justice under the law. In other words, Absalom needed to be tried for the crime of murder. Now, there was a prudent political thinker and navigator within David's cabinet, as it were, called Joab, a nephew of King David and captain of his army. He encouraged a wise woman to play the actress in motivating David to bring Absalom back. And for this wise woman to play the actress in pulling on David's heartstrings, as it were, sympathizing to bring Absalom back. Now, Absalom, on his return, seemed nothing the better. He didn't seem penitent. He remained unrepentant for the Lord. He remained unrepentant. Remember, God's word says in Genesis 9:6, "Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." And so he should have. He really should have had a severe punishment. Now, King David, being the man of God that he is, despite all of his failings, knew this. He knew that Absalom had to be tried for his crime. And when Absalom came back out of exile, David said for Joab to fetch him out of exile, he didn't want to see Absalom's face for 2 years in the hope that Absalom would repent and face justice. And so David's duty as a king was to ensure that he was to face justice, equal justice under the law. Now Absalom, in his unremorseful state, provoked to see the king, and he burned down Joab's field. And he then provoked to see the king, and he did see the king. And by a great show of humility, he bowed himself before the king in a great show of humility. Now David, the king, kissed him and pardoned him. In other words, dear friends, Absalom got off scot-free from his crime. And although he killed a rapist, he had no right to take the law into his own hands. He had to be tried. We are not free to take the law into our own hands. And although Absalom bowed, he was really embittered against his father. And even though he got off very lightly for his crime, he was embittered against his father, against his father's hypocrisy in the some of the things that he did. Really, David's favour here actually had a reverse effect. You know, it's never compassionate to let sin go, is it? It's never compassionate God doesn't let sin go. God doesn't let one sin go. That's why Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to come into the world, because God cannot let one sin go. That's why Jesus Christ had to come, the holy, the just for the unjust, to bring us rebels back to God, because our sin, every sin, has to be punished. Justice has to be done. God is a just God, and he cannot look upon sin. No sin can get to heaven. And so God had to send his only begotten Son as a sacrifice for us sinners, so that upon repentance and faith in Christ, we can know of all our sins forgiven. So it's never compassionate to let sin go. Absalom, because of the king's favour, and because, of course, of his beauty, he was lifted up, Absalom, because of his beauty, and because of his status, and because of his favour. Remember, he didn't face equal justice under the law. He was lifted up in pride, and he thought he was something which he wasn't. And he thought he was more fitting than his father to be king over all Israel, and to be judge of all Israel. And we'd read 2 Samuel 15 earlier, where he stole the hearts of the people. The people often would come for advice and counsel from the king, and he intercepted that in a great parade of chariots and horses, in glamour and in beauty, stealing away the hearts of the men and women of Israel. Does that sound familiar? The man that spent 2 years, Absalom, plotting to kill his brother Amnon, now spent decades undermining his father's authority by flattering people. 2 years he spent doing that, and giving, oh, that I was judge. And he gave the people counsel, and he would kiss them, and he would flatter them. And we could read about that in 2 Samuel 15. You can read about that more in 2 Samuel 15. And so he stole the hearts of the men and women of Israel, as it says in 2 Samuel 15:6. Now Absalom, he did not care for peace in Israel. He wanted power. And of course he wanted this power. If he wanted this power, he needed more than numbers. And so he entreated David's counselors. And one of David's main counselors, a brilliant, genius strategist called, if I can pronounce this right, Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was renowned throughout the whole of Israel for being a brilliant man, insomuch that it was said of him in 2 Samuel 16:23 that his counsel was as if a man had inquired of the oracle of God. This was a brilliant man. His counsel was brilliant. He was a shrewd thinker. And so Absalom's conspiracy grew strong, and many people sided with Absalom. Many people, tens, thousands of people, sided with Absalom, the common people. Some of David's close allies and friends, all starting to come against David. And so David, upon getting news of this takeover, this coup, in 2 Samuel 15, verse 14, he fled. Now this is the background of today's passage in Psalm 3. And so you can understand why David says in verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for me in God. Now he says, Selah. Pause. Think about it for a moment. Pause. Think about it. Many, Lord. He's addressing the Lord here. Many, Lord. Many there be which say of my soul, not of my life, but my very soul, that there is no help for him in God. That you've abandoned me. That you don't care for me anymore. That there's no more mercy to be had of me anymore. That's why I'm being ejected from the throne. Because you do not care for me anymore. Lord, what say you? All these people are turning against me. What say you, Lord? They're telling me that I'm no longer yours, that there's no longer forgiveness of sins to be had with you, that you're no longer my salvation, Lord. But what say you? And it's like it says in Psalm 42, verse 10, where is thy God? Where is thy God? And don't we see that today with people? Where is your God now, huh? Where is your God in these things, when these things happen in your life? Don't we hear the scorning today? The worldling, you see, the worldling, when troubles and trials come, they look to the world's empty systems for help. And they look to the world's counselors for help. Not so with David. And yes, he made some terrible decisions. Yes, he did. And committed gross sins, which Christians should never ever use as an excuse, neither justify either him or themselves in. However, despite all his failings, he was a mighty man of God, used of God, mightily taken from the sheepcote, but a lad, and made into a great king, and mightily used. He did far more good things than bad. And if we had that spotlight upon our lives, how many failings would we bring up? But more than all these things, unlike the worldling, he trusted in God. God was his salvation. And that's why it says, that's why he says in today's psalm in verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Let me say that again. David crying unto the Lord, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Lord, you're my shield, Lord. God, you're my divine shield, Lord. This is not only a shield from those within his own family that hate him, but from the hearts of the common people that have been turned against him. This is also a sword from the counselors and from the advisors and the so-called friends that have all sold him out. Lord, all these things are happening to me, Lord, but you're my shield, Lord. You're my shield, my divine shield for my soul, Lord. And no, God's shield, it is a divine shield, not only for his life, but for his very soul. No one can take away with words, deceitful words and actions, David's salvation and confidence in the Lord God. However, many tried to, didn't they? If we read 2 Samuel 15, many tried to. When David was fleeing Absalom, he came to a place called Behurim. And there came out one of Saul's relatives, whose name was Shimei. That's 2 Samuel 16, sorry. And one of Saul's relatives came out called Shimei of the house of Saul. And Shimei, although alone, was emboldened to curse David and called him a bloody man, a man of Belial. He called him, you're a satanic man, a man of the devil. You're not a man of God. Look at your sins. Look at the things that you've done, David. There's no hope for you in God. That's why God is rejecting you. That's why God is putting an Absalom in, because you're not a man of God. You have no hope for there's no hope for you in God. Look at you. You're a bloody man. You're a man of the devil. You're not a man of God. And we all know why Shimei said these things, don't we? And so Shimei continued to belittle David, the king, in front of all his mighty men of war, in front of all of his servants, and in front of all the people of Israel that followed, the faithful few that were with David, and said in effect that the Lord has rejected you for Absalom. A bit like Saul. Remember, Saul was rejected? Oh, now he's rejecting you. And you're now being run out now of your kingdom. He doesn't care for you anymore, you bloody man, you man of Belial. He doesn't care for you anymore. He doesn't care for your soul anymore. No more mercy for you, David. And in verse 4 of today's psalm, David says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I cried unto the Lord. I'm not hearing what all these people are saying. The Lord is my salvation. I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me out of his holy hill. David was hated and condemned by the many, but not by God, but not by God. God did hear his prayer and voice and delivered him because he trusted in him. Now Shimei carried on cursing David all day, even though one of his men said he would take off his head. And so there's Shimei. He was by himself, emboldened to take on David, and all his men emboldened, coming out of his house, cursing David, throwing stones at David. And one of his men said, let's take off this dead dog's head. Why is he allowed to blaspheme God's anointed? Why are we allowing this dead dog to do this? And David said, let him alone. The Lord has bidden him. The Lord has allowed him to come out and curse me. Why would David say that? David's answer is remarkable. He said, let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. How remarkable. Why would David say that? In other words, he understood that this was God's hand of providence upon him, and he bore it patiently, like a true man of God. And you know, because he did that, later when David was installed as the true king of Israel, Shimei was the first person to come and apologize to him, and with great humility came to him and said, I'm so sorry, please pardon me. I acted perversely that day that I was doing those things. I was embittered against you. And he came with great humility. And you see, it wasn't the stones. It wasn't the stones that hurt David or his men. Shimei went all that day throwing stones at him and his men. All that day. It wasn't the 10,000s of men that rose up against David that troubled him. It wasn't that either. It wasn't the counselors. It wasn't all these things, the whole hosts of hell that rose up against David that was troubling. No, it was what they were saying of his very soul. And you know, that night, David slept like an ordinary man. Going back now, when he's fleeing Absalom, that night he slept like any ordinary night. You know, remember, he didn't sleep well in his ease, did he? He got up in the middle of the night. But now he's in trouble. Now he's paying the consequences of his sins. And he's trusting upon the Lord. He's crying out to the Lord. Oh, now he sleeps a good sleep. It says in verse 5. It says in verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. He wasn't overtaken by Absalom. He could rest and trust in God and his providence. This is of the Lord. This is because my sorest troubles are those from within, because I've done these things. And so that night he slept a peaceful sleep. He wasn't worried, because he knew that he was in God's hands, that God was sovereign in his life. It says in Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall offend them. David understands that the Lord is sovereign, that there's no such thing as luck in his life. You know, what was one of the worst things that grieved David? It was what they were saying of his very soul. Was it the tens of thousands of people that rose up against him, as it says in verse 6? It says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. It wasn't the 10,000s of people, the common people, all those close to him as counselors, as advisors. It wasn't the thousands. It wasn't the thousands that grieved his soul. It was what they were saying. It wasn't the external forces. It was the host. It was the host of hell that was condemning his soul. That's what grieved him the most. They were saying of his soul that his foundation, his salvation, is gone. There's no more help for him in God. Where can we go from the words of life? And David was, there was saying of his soul, your foundation, your salvation, God has abandoned you now. That's why he's rejecting you. And David says, I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people, but my soul, the things you're saying about my soul, that I don't belong to God anymore. How dare you say those things? I know I'm God's. I trust in his salvation. You see, the devil's design in all this is to shake off the psalmist's confidence in the Lord God, in his promises of salvation. Can all the host of hell raised up against David make him believe there is no hope in God anymore? That his past sins were too much to be forgiven? In verse 7, it gives us the answer, doesn't it? Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Look at that. The things they're saying about my soul, arise, O Lord. I don't care if people take away my life, the tens of thousands take away my life. All these things will come up against me within my own family, within the common people, within all the councils. I don't care if these things are happening. But what I do care about is if they are right in saying that you don't care for anymore. Lord, prove them wrong. Prove them wrong. Arise, O Lord, and save me. This is not true, Lord. I come to you. I love you, Lord, because you have first loved me and taken me from the sheepcote. Lord, I trust in you. I know I failed you, Lord. Save me, Lord. Justify me, Lord, in my cause, because I love and trust in you. I trust in your salvation. And thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Those people who are speaking such things against me, Lord, you will silence. You will take their teeth out. And that was true, of course, wasn't it? With Absalom, with Saul. How many more words did they say against God's anointed, against David and his salvation in the Lord? And so like with David, the aim of the devil is to steal the hearts of men and women and children against trusting in the Lord. We see that, don't we, dear friends, nowadays? That's the design of the devil, to take away those who would trust in the Lord God's salvation through him alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, depending upon God's word alone, for the glory of God alone. And so what was David's response, and what should our response be to our threefold enemy? The flesh, the trouble within, our corrupt nature, the world and the devil. What was David's response, and what is our response? Well, the psalmist says so, doesn't he? In verse 8 of today's psalm, Psalm 3, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. What these people are saying about my soul, what the tens of people who are against me, don't we see that in the West now? Don't we see that the forces of hell against our churches, against our families now? He's saying, salvation is not in your hands, in your words, in your bitterness against the gospel. Salvation belongs to the Lord God. It is the Lord Jesus that saves. It is the promises of God that saves. It's not in your hands. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, and I am trusting in him. Yes, I have failed him. Yes, I've made some terrible decisions. But I've learned from them, and the Lord is helping me to overcome them. And I trust in his salvation, despite my failings. Thy blessing is upon thy people, upon God's people. Think about it. Pause. Selah. Think about it for a moment. Salvation and blessing is upon the Lord's people, those who he saves by his grace. He will save you and he will bless you spiritually. But learn and be instructed that God will never, ever bless compromise to his word unless you repent and do the first fruits. I really hope and pray that any of those who have been watching this sermon, have been hearing the sermon today, that you take these things to heart, the truths which have been spoken about. And the Lord's people say, Amen and Amen, all blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.